There it is. Epiphany. This season we're going to talk about our senses, as Pastor Dan said in the introduction. The four-week series on five senses, I don't know, math isn't his strong suit. It's more history and geography, I think, but we're going to get it all done. So we know the senses. They are sight, smell, hearing, touch, and taste. God created all those senses. They are gifts to us, although sometimes they're irritants. We hear noises we don't like. We taste things we don't like. There are things that go on with all of those senses that kind of affect our lives, but they really do shape how our whole life rolls out every day. You have probably already tasted something if you had breakfast. I had a coffee cake muffin on the way in today. It was pretty good. I don't know what you might have had, but my senses were already active. The air can have smells, aromas. Outside, I still smell fresh evergreens when I walk through by wooded areas. Hearing now, God willing. I don't see anybody doing this yet. It'll happen later. We're seeing all around us. We're seeing our loved ones. We're seeing one another. We're seeing this beautiful sanctuary built to the glory of Jesus Christ. Our sight is a gift, and we're seeing that, and we have touched countless things already this morning, at least car doors and clothing. I know you've all touched that because I see you all dressed, so that's good. The reading that we began with today, the responsive reading, was taken from Psalm 34. I actually wrote a song of Psalm 34 quite a few years ago. I'm not going to burden you. I'm not going to roll it out and play it out for you. But at one time, the Christian artist Sandy Patty and her team were considering adding that to one of her albums. They didn't. But that's okay. Totally fine. But I love that psalm. Psalm 34 is a beautiful, glorious psalm. I want to give you some context. So our responsive reading today was taken from that psalm, and it's focusing on these words. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. This is a verse that has actually two senses, right? Taste and see. We've got them both in there. David wrote this psalm while he was fleeing from Saul. If you remember, Saul was very, very irritated with David, really threatened his life, threw a spear at him, did all sorts of very harmful things toward him. David ran like crazy. He ran for his life. And he ran into the army or the team of the group of the Philistines. That's his enemy. Can you imagine how afraid he was that he went to seek refuge in the camp of his enemies? That's pretty bold. So that's how intimidated he was by Saul. It was an awful time in David's life. It was a despairing time. He had a lot of time to think and to pray and to communicate. He only went to the Philistines because of his deep desperation. If he went to any alliance of Saul's, there was a risk he could get back to Saul. So he had to go as far away as he possibly could. And in this Psalm 34, David makes this huge faith statement as he's taking refuge in the camp of his enemies, of the Philistines. He makes this great faith statement, and he says, take refuge in him, the Lord. Taste and see. He had such an intimate relationship with God, and he knew the magnificence of that relationship because of God's element, because of his influence to David. I found out this week, because I have read Dan's sermon and I know his words, our tongues have between 2,000 and 8,000 taste buds. So go ahead and move your tongue around your mouth right now a little bit. Go ahead, I'll wait. You are commissioning an army of little elements to move around in 2,000 to 8,000 taste buds. And those things are really active. They really do a lot. You stick your tongue out, you actually can feel air, and you might even get a taste of something as you're walking through a kitchen. You let the air hit your tongue, it'll feel stuff. Those little receptors are great to bring us joy for good food. And they're also really effective at letting us know when we've put something foul or bad or spoiled in our mouths. I also learned from Dan that that as we get older, we lose some of those taste buds. So there's an actual reason that sometimes we can't taste things we used to be able to taste before. Our taste buds actually perish over time. In 2009, a movie came out called Julie and Julia. It's a reflection on Julia Child and how she came about writing her cookbook. Who knows of Julia Child? Who knows who she is? I'm just trying to get... Okay, good. She's a very... For those who don't, because we have all sorts of... She was a very famous author and a chef, and her specialty was French food. She was a tall, larger woman, and she would get really emotional about food. If you saw her TV show on PBS, you would see her acting on that. The movie rendered this one scene. Dan and I talked about it because it was so amusing and embedded itself in us both so well. I'm not going to show it to you, but I'm going to describe it to you for a second. Her husband, Paul Child, who was actually a post-World War II spy, took her to France where he was stationed. And she went basically dragged on by him to France. And she was basically a bored housewife. Like, and what? At any rate, when they got to France, he took her to a restaurant. And they were sitting side across from each other at the table, and she takes a bite. Do you remember this scene? She takes a bite of the food, and she's rendered speechless. She's like, oh. And he's a really good husband. He reaches across the table, and he pats her hand, and he says, I know. I know. He knew the effect of that on her. And in this film, we also see a young woman. Now, Julia Child was played by Meryl Streep, wonderful actress. Paul Child was played by Stanley Tucci, a great actor. And now Julie, this other character, this other woman, was played by Amy Adams. And she, this is a sort of two juxtaposed time frames. She, at a later time, decides that she's going to cook every recipe in Julia Child's two-volume cookbook, Mastering the Art of French Cooking, 524 recipes in 365 days. It's a great movie on eating, the delight of food. And on these women, we do have a short clip that we want to share with you on Julie cooking butter that Julia recommended. So let's have a look at that.
Yesterday was Tuesday, August 13th, 2002, day one. 364 days to go. I cooked artichokes with hollandaise sauce, which is melted butter that's been whipped into a frenzy with egg yolks until it's died and gone to heaven. And let me say this, is there anything better than butter? Think it over. Every time you taste something that's delicious beyond imagining and you say, what is in this? The answer is always going to be butter.
It's incredible.
It's been whisked into submission, that's why. The day there's a meteorite heading toward the Earth, and we have 30 days to live, I am going to spend it eating butter. Here's my final word on the subject. You can never have too much butter.
Does anyone have a deep desire for butter right now? Yeah. It was only a 47-second clip. And yet I'm salivating for butter, and I'm thinking, what can I cook? What can I go home and make? I have a bunch of butter I bought just recently. So the question is, what if we experienced who Jesus Christ is in the same way that we feel about a really good food? Can the taste of him bring tears to our eyes? I believe that's what David is talking about, King David, when he says, taste and see that the Lord is good. If you've ever heard Dan talk about peaches, it's kind of one of his favorite foods. He has a tree, he takes it, he eats the peach, the liquid. He's in a blissful state whenever he thinks about those peaches. Debbie and I were watching TV just a couple of days ago, and we were on the Food Channel, and we watched this show called Food Paradise. I don't know if you've ever seen it. I hadn't. It was the first time. And this crew goes around the whole country and seeks out restaurants and bakeries and places that make food that are exceptional in their kind. And one of the places that we saw them go to was this bakery in Maine called the Holy Donut. H-O-L-Y, the Holy Donut. The donuts that creator, that chef makes are really unique. And by all appearances, they're phenomenally delicious. One of her specialties is a donut that is made sort of after the fashion of a cannoli, with whipped cream cheese in the center. It's called the Holy Cannoli. So that's one of those things. But this is the thing. For a half hour, we watched the show, and they kept sort of looking at people who were going to these various restaurants and eating these foods or bakeries and whatever all else, and the looks on their faces, so good. It was like almost funny as you're watching people, you know, just respond to the goodness of taste, to what was going on in their mouths at the time. It was really cool to see all of that happening. And having this sermon in mind at the time, I was struck by the gift of the sense of taste. Yes, tastes can blow our socks off. Do you agree? You've got to have something in your mind. You go like, okay, that's the thing that stops me from talking. It makes me think, God is good. Food is good. My taste buds are working. Thank you, God, for all of that. And then there are foods that don't taste so good, and maybe they appeal to someone else, but not quite to us. And in a way, that's the story of Luke 4, the gospel reading that we finally found on the screens earlier today. And in this gospel, Jesus is returning to his home in Nazareth. Now, in verse 14, it says that he's been wandering around Galilee. In the power of the Spirit, he was wandering around Galilee. I found it interesting. I really didn't think of it when we were putting the service together, but as we began our service this morning, and as we've been kind of focused on the Holy Spirit influencing our travels and our ability, we sang this morning, Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. Move us. Move us. Change us. Transform us. Jesus was being moved by the Holy Spirit, that person of God, as he was traveling around Galilee. It says further on that he taught in the synagogues and everyone praised him. And now as we pick up in Luke 4, he's going home. It doesn't explain why he's going home. Dan suspects he went home to see his mom and to spend some time with her. And here's a little bit of geography and history that Dan also gave me, which I think really helps with contextualizing what happened in that gospel for me, and I hope that it does for you. He observes that Nazareth is a very small community in the backcountry of Galilee. So Nazareth is this pocket in Galilee. The residents of Nazareth intentionally chose to live there in order to avoid contact with the outside community. It's adjacent to Capernaum, which is about 30 miles away, one of the largest cities in the region. That's Capernaum. It's exclusive, a very religious, conservative community. There are about 400 Jews residing there. They followed the law very closely. Duly note, Dan says, these are not non-religious folks. They're very religious. So that's the context of where we are. So it's no surprise that Luke tells us that, as was his custom, Jesus goes to the synagogue on the Sabbath while he's there in Nazareth, and he was asked to read the lesson for the day. So the Old Testament lesson today was the reading. And it starts, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me." He's reading now from the Old Testament. And then after reading the Old Testament, Luke says, "Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and what? Sat down. Now, it sounds to me, when I read that, like he's finished. Okay, I read it. Done. Here you go. I go sit down. But actually, he was just starting. The way that it works there, sitting down after reading in the synagogue is the signal that you're about to teach. It's what it's the posture the teacher assumes. So they all knew that was going to happen. They all knew when he was done reading, he was going to sit down and then teach to them. And he began to teach with these words. He says, "Today, this scripture," there it is fulfilled in your hearing. He then goes on to speak truth from the Old Testament, from the scriptures that they knew very well. And he relates the story, the history, not just a made-up story, but the history of the prophet Elijah's time. And he notes that in Israel, after 3 years of starvation, there were many starving widows there, that Elijah, the prophet, was sent to a widow far outside the community in southern Lebanon to make sure she was fed. He also then relates the story and the history from another prophet, Elisha, and observes that out of all the people in Israel who had leprosy, and there were many, he healed, Elisha, only one person, a Syrian general, Naaman, who was in fact the enemy of Israel. So why does he tell these stories? Because in each scenario, the Jews were depicted as surrounding the prophets in the community, the prophet here, the Jews everywhere, and yet they were not receptive to the message that the prophet had and that they were preaching to God's people. And at this point in the teaching, Jesus looks at his neighbors, the people he grew up with, who knew him from whenever, in this very religious community, and he essentially says to them, "This is you." Their response was not calm. Their response was not temperate. It was extreme. They were responded with extreme anger, and they literally tried to kill him. If you can imagine that. He grew up in there. They wanted to kill him because they did not like the taste of that message. His message was rejected. It was distasteful to them. It was disgusting to them. So from our perspective, it's kind of easy in post-realizing who Jesus is and all the rest of the teaching and the education that we've had to sort of point the finger at the people in Nazareth and call them foolish. But the question sort of begs itself, what do we do when a godly message that we receive doesn't taste right to us? Typically, this is a message that's telling us our lives are out of alignment, that we're not acting the way that God designed us to act or God wants us to act, that we are being sinful, that we're outside of God's will. And that message is also God calling us forward to be, Dan said, inconvenienced, which is kind of a nice word, meaning suffer for the sake of the gospel. Suffer for the sake of what's really right, even though it doesn't taste right. When we're called to change in significant, tectonic ways, we often, I said typically, but I think not always, but often resent that message. It just doesn't taste right, even if it's a righteous message. I think we've all been in that situation where somebody is, I mean, we saw David being called out by the prophet when he was sinning with Bathsheba, right? And David's going on his merry way, and the prophet Nathan comes to him and says, "Here's a story about a man with a sheep, and here are the things that went on," and it was told, and David is outraged, and he says, let me have that guy. He should be punished." And the prophet says, "No, that guy's you. That guy's you." And it hurt to hear it. But in spite of that, the taste was still good because it was righteous. It was God. C.S. Lewis said it in this way in his really remarkable book, Mere Christianity. That's a book that I highly recommend. I've given gifts of that book to people. I can't even count the number of times. Love this book. But he says this, and this might apply to us as well. We might resonate with this. Here he says, "The real problem of the Christian life comes where people do not usually look for it. It comes the very moment you wake up every morning. All your wishes and hopes for the day rush at you like wild animals. And the first job every morning consists simply in shoving them all back, in listening to that other voice. He further goes on, it may be hard for an egg to turn into a bird. It would be a jolly sight harder for it to learn to fly while remaining an egg. We are like eggs at present, and you cannot go on indefinitely being just an ordinary, decent egg. We must be hatched or go bad. And in Luke 4, the people in Nazareth had no intention of being hatched. We're called, as Lewis says, to listen to that other voice, the voice that wants to call us to fly, that means that shell has to be broken. Things have to change in significant ways. Dan, in his words here in this sermon, was reflecting on his own life and his career, and I'm going to read his words directly in the message that he gave. He said this. I don't know, put Dan's voice in my mouth, I don't know, whatever. Over the years, I've seen kids graduate from high school and make decisions for their next steps. I always encourage them to do the adventure. Step away. Go exploring. In a real sense, hatch the egg and start flying. Taste the world around you and see where God leads you. I think those are great words. I think I can picture Dan saying that, can't you? I think we all understand that it is often easier to stay in the egg, in the shell, than it is to fly. For young or old, it doesn't matter whether you're a student, a young person, or somebody old like me. Tasting new foods can be hard to do. God understands that. He gave us all those taste buds. He knows we're going to react to things in different ways. Fortunately, Jesus is not like that. He tasted something completely foreign to him. Jesus ultimately tasted death for our sake and for the sake of those people in Nazareth that he was sitting around talking to. He walked into mortality so that we might be able to taste immortality, a gift we never will really fully understand until we step into the doorway of heaven, until we walk into that place and into the presence of Jesus, and until we sit down at the banquet table, right, that he's prepared for us and taste heavenly food. Taste and see that the Lord is good, even when we're not expecting that taste. After talking with Dan about this message last week, I asked actually him to give us a final thought based on an anecdote that he shared with me. So I felt he should share that directly with you. So here are some closing words.
So earlier in the week, before I was put on quarantine, I came home from church, and I sat on the sofa, and I started watching some news. My wife, you can see in the background our kitchen, she was making some chili for dinner. I like chili. She comes into the family room and she says to me, "Stick out your tongue." I didn't say why. I'm an obedient husband. I look at her and go, "Okay." So I stick out my tongue and she puts a half a teaspoon of what is called hot Mexican chili powder. Did you hear me? Hot Mexican chili powder. Now, in our household, we're not spicy people. We are not hot. We are definitely vanilla. Kind of keep it all safe. And now she puts this hot Mexican chili powder on my tongue. The tongue, of course, goes back into my mouth. The hot Mexican chili powder begins to dissolve in my mouth. And then she says these infamous words to me, this question. She says to me, "Is it hot?" I just look at her. I said, "It's hot Mexican chili powder. Of course it's hot." My friends, when you look at the people of Nazareth, they wanted their faith walk to be just comfortable. Not too hot, not too cold. When Jesus comes in, he brings them a different sensation, a hot sensation. They didn't know what to do with it. I'm asking you today, if you're looking for your faith walk to just be safe, just to be okay, not too hot, not too cold, that isn't where God leads us. God leads us into the daring, where some things might be a little too hot and some things might be a little too cold, but life is never predictable. So please, my friends, be willing to explore the journey of walking with our Lord Jesus. For when you walk with him, the taste, hot or cold, is always good. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's pray.